Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, Andy and Roger and all the musicians. That was great to remember Jesus in worship, in bread and wine, and we're going to continue that in a minute. Just before we do get into Mark, though, I've got a little bit of feedback from the elders and the leadership team. A couple of weeks ago, we had a time of ministry developed in the service during the morning, and we were really encouraged by that, and we just wanted to share that back with you as a congregation, particularly that we're rejoicing with several of those who were touched that morning and have experienced some healing and restoration, that God has been at work by his Holy Spirit. And some of you may have questions. We've certainly had and found it helpful to have some time to discuss it and to learn really about the ways of the Lord and how actually we can keep in step with the Spirit. If you would like to speak to any of us, then please do that. And we look forward to how God is going to continue to move amongst us. We know that he is with us and will continue to be with us in the days and weeks ahead, and he knows how best to minister. So that was an encouragement to us when we met on Monday. As is also this opportunity to remember Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And we're continuing today in our series, taking a closer look as Mark has recorded this account, which is fast moving and exciting. He's got a real excitement about Jesus' ministry. Last week, in just the first 20 verses, we heard about how Jesus had been prepared for ministry by baptism, by a desert experience, and then how he'd returned to Galilee. And if you can just pop up a slide, I've got a map just to give us an idea of where Galilee is. You'll see that Jerusalem is down there in the south, and Galilee is that area in the north where you'll also see on the map Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up, and that's where he learnt to be a carpenter. He returned to this area called Galilee, and there he started to preach the good news, and there he called his first disciples on the shores of that lake. Now, who knows where Jesus made his kind of home base during most of his ministry, which took place in Galilee? Anyone want to volunteer where it was, actually, that Jesus based himself for much of that time? Capernaum, that's right. So it's not always recognised. Of course, Jesus was itinerant, he moved around, but Capernaum is referred to as his kind of home during that time. And at the beginning of today's passage, we see where Jesus then went to Capernaum, which happened to be where Andrew and Peter had their home. And this thriving town was a place where the Romans had many troops, and there was a lot of pagan influences there, and more than a fair share of sin in all its different guises. And this was an everyday town where Jesus chose to be part of the life there. So I'd ask you now to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. That's where we're going to read. If you haven't got a Bible, you might want to follow it. Do stick up your hand, and hopefully someone will be willing to distribute a few Bibles if anyone wants one. And we're going to hear about Jesus' first Saturday in Capernaum. Now, Saturday for the Jews, of course, was the Sabbath. It was their day of rest, a bit like our Sunday. And Jesus went to worship, and then he had dinner with some friends, and then there was another gathering in the evening. And that might sound fairly typical of a day of rest for us. Worship, dinner, another gathering in the evening. But check this out. Let's read from Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him."
The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So there we have it, a day in the life of Jesus. His time had come, we heard last week, and indeed, when he set about moving to Capernaum, he did not delay. This was the very first Saturday, and he took the opportunity to go to the synagogue, the normal place of worship for the Jews, but to take the opportunity to preach. It was customary in a synagogue for there not to be one resident teacher, but to ask various visitors to speak. And presumably, if Jesus was new in that place, he was given that opportunity, which he took. What did he teach then? Well, presumably that message that we heard last week, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But he taught it, didn't he, in a way that invoked a reaction. This carried a weight beyond any human measure, beyond any teacher of the law who they'd ever heard in that synagogue before. And we're told that the people were amazed when they heard Jesus' teaching. He taught with authority, it is said. Now let's just unpack that word. What does authority mean to you? I know often when I think of authority, I tend to think of headmaster or police, maybe some kind of impending punishment. This word, which is translated here, authority, means power. And it means a power that is rightfully possessed. Not a power that has been kind of seized by someone, but the power which belongs to that who has the power. And here they saw Jesus with a power, and a power that was clearly his. They were confronted by the reality of that. A power over anything. A power which only God has. That is what this authority as it is. Jesus later said of himself, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And of course, that was that authority of God. So there was a clear recognition just in this teaching that Jesus had something extraordinary here. This was the characteristic of God himself, the authority and the power that the people saw. Well, maybe Jesus hadn't finished his teaching when this man who was possessed by an evil spirit speaks up. He was possessed by some evil or impure spirit, we're told. Sometimes that's called possession by a demon. So what is an evil spirit? Well, it's an agent of Satan, one who has fallen and chosen to be opposed to everything that is of God, everything that is good. And there's over 20 specific cases and many more general ones which are spoken of, particularly in the Gospels, in the accounts of Jesus. So what do we make of demon possession? Well, the first thing to observe in these accounts is that quite often it's accompanied by other conditions. Things like seizures are described alongside demon possession, also being unable to speak. And I think this has led to two different errors in the past. One is that at times things have been misdiagnosed as being demon possession, and there are accounts of that, because often demon possession has other things with it, and people sometimes then jump to conclusions. They might see some of those symptoms and think, ah, demon. But I don't think that was wise, and I think that was there's been harm done in that. But there's also a sense in which people today sometimes explain away any possibility of demon possession, because they just attribute it to that other illness. They only look at the other symptom and say, ah, well, that's all that, or what it is. We understand that now in 21st century medicine as something different. In fact, this demon possession doesn't really exist, and it was perhaps just the confusion of people at that time who didn't understand what was going on. And I think that too is hasty. And one of the reasons for that is that the Bible differentiates between these evil spirits and the other things that also people were afflicted by and which Jesus addressed. Matthew writes, people were brought to him who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. It's alongside those other things, but demon possession appears to be distinct, even though it may be accompanied by other conditions. It's apparently very obvious as well when this is encountered. There's no sense here of questioning what it was. People knew these people were demon possessed, and that's because they were clearly controlled in a very extreme way by a spirit which was not theirs. We hear later on in chapter 9 of the father of a boy who was demon possessed, and he says that the spirit has often thrown his boy in the fire or water to kill him, completely under the control of this spirit. Extraordinary things, which made it obvious to all that this was the case of demon possession. And also we see this distinction where the demon actually speaks. There's no question here that it's the person. The person was accepted somehow within that synagogue. But there we hear in this passage the demon speaking out in response to Jesus. And that, again, perhaps leads us not to reject outright demon possession as being something that happens. It did seem particularly prevalent, however, during the life of Jesus. And if we look in the Old Testament, it's quite rare. If we look in the early church, in the Acts and the letters, there aren't many references to it. But it was frequently evidenced during the life of Jesus. It was direct opposition, wasn't it, for what Jesus came to accomplish, his victory against all evil. And in fact, it gave him an opportunity to show the power that Jesus has. So, we shouldn't use this term lightly, but we shouldn't reject it outright. Here, I believe, is a genuine case of demon possession, one who is set on rebellion. And Jesus' presence hampers that spirit. He can't carry on. He says, what do you want with us? Imagine, maybe, on death row, you've got a prisoner, one who is unrepentant of what he's done, deserved to be there. And as he sees around the prison the executioner, that would disturb him. He would know that he's actually on death row and that he's got to pay the price for what he's done. And maybe he taunts that executioner, what do you want with me today? Is it my day? It's a bit like that with this spirit. He just has a reaction to Jesus because Jesus spells his destruction. James writes, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, even the belief in the existence of God makes the demons shudder. How much more, when face to face with Jesus Christ, would they be paralyzed? The unclean evil spirit in the presence of a holy God. Jesus' holy presence triggered this outburst, which then went on to say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the spiritual underworld knew who Jesus was. And we see that again later Jesus said he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And it's true. Jesus was the Holy One of God. These are words which echo Messiah's words, the words to use to describe the Messiah. But what is Jesus' reaction? Be quiet. He doesn't want to hear these words from the mouth of a demon. It's an abomination, in fact, for the demon to be seeing Jesus there in his holiness, in the beauty of that holiness, and at the same time being absolutely set on doing everything that is opposed to God and everything that is malicious and evil. He's set against God. He's bent on that evil, and it is an abomination. Jesus also had timing on when he was to reveal who he was, and the last thing he wanted was that would be declared by the spiritual underworld. How much less from those who are known as deceivers and liars. This was neither the time nor the mouth out of which this was to be declared. And so Jesus said, be quiet. And instead, there's no negotiation here. Jesus confronts this demon for who he is, and he commands him out. And there we see that the man is convulsed violently, perhaps some last spectacular parting of the demon with that man he has possessed. Perhaps a taste of the cruel things they would continue to wreak in that man's life if he had the chance. But no, the evil spirit departs and the man is left free. Of course, we know also from Jesus' teaching that it's not always enough just to cast out a demon. Jesus then says, well, that leaves an empty house. And what is to fill that empty house? Do more demons come back? Or does, of course, the Holy Spirit come and dwell in that place? And in the way in which the demon can control a life, so as believers, the Holy Spirit has that place which controls our lives. We're not told here, actually, what happened to that man. But Jesus is clear elsewhere what was needed. And so the people, they were amazed at this. They were wowed by Jesus, by his teaching with authority. And how much more then, by him as one who can even orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him. You see, Jesus has this power and authority. Not like others who attempt to charm out evil spirits or invoke them out. That may have well have been known in this culture. But this is a power which had never been seen before. And it grabs their attention. And they are absolutely stunned by it. And the word spreads quickly throughout Galilee. And Jesus, by word of mouth, very quickly becomes famous throughout that whole region. But Jesus isn't just set on being famous in public. That isn't what Jesus was about at all, is it? He leaves the synagogue then and goes with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, Simon is the guy who then was later named by Jesus Peter. So this is Peter and Andrew's house. And there, Peter and Andrew's mum-in-law, one would suggest that, it's Peter's mum-in-law. It's just Peter is married. That's how we know that Peter was married. And his mother-in-law was there, ill in bed with a fever. And sometimes it feels as though, for us, I think, when things have been done at one part of the day, we're just then looking for a rest, aren't we? We may have had a challenging morning, and then the afternoon comes, I just could do with taking this off. And then someone else is poorly, I hope you feel better soon, but we just need a break here. Does that ever happen? We kind of run out of steam. Not so with Jesus. Jesus just went straight to her. His compassionate love does not run out. In him is found healing, and that healing would seem to have no limits. He continued to pour it out here. And it is as much a case here in the privacy of a home as it was in public. Jesus is not after a spectacle here. His heart is one of compassion, and so he personally takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and helps her up. And she is healed. And not just healed, but also strengthened. It's not just a case of feeling still weak but not having the fever anymore. She has the strength then to suddenly start waiting on them. And there they have a meal together, one would presume. Well, that evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all of the sick and demon-possessed. We've heard of one case of a demon being cast out. We've heard of one healing. And then suddenly, the whole town pitches up in front of the door. They waited till sunset, presumably because of the Jewish law, which would stop them carrying these people during the Sabbath. Jesus has other things to say about that later. But they all came then at sunset. And Jesus, still with compassion, then heals many with diseases. He heals many, or drives out many demons, and he meets the needs of that town. You really see the scale of the impact that Jesus had, all within a day in Capernaum. And there we have it. Jesus is almost famous overnight, with crowds at the door of the house where he's staying. So what did these people see in Jesus? This wasn't the pomp of the expected Messiah, one who was going to come like a grand king. That's what many of the Jews expected. What did they see here that made them come in their crowds? Let me ask you, what do you see here in Jesus? And I'd be really interested to have your answers to this, so I want to open it up. What do you see in these 12 verses as the characteristics of Jesus? If anyone is struck by anything, a characteristic, just call it out now, what you think. Action. Thank you, Ron. Power. I didn't catch that.
Authority.
Great. Demonstrator, yeah. Compassion, thank you.
Words,
yeah. Teaching as well, yeah. That's great. Those are most of the words that I thought of. He's tireless and strong and humble there, isn't he? He doesn't quite happy to associate with these fishermen in a humble house on the, in that town. He's not after the bigwigs of the town. Jesus is absolutely amazing in those characteristics. Power and compassion, authority, a strong teacher. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Isn't it just so unique to stand there and think about Jesus? There is no one like him. He is unique. And of course, we can be with Jesus by his Spirit. That is the great news. Even though we can't necessarily be there in Capernaum. If only we had election candidates with all these attributes, it'd be so easy, wouldn't it? I mean, it's just amazing. But of course, we only find these things held together in this amazing way in God himself. And that's why I'm so excited that we're looking at Mark's Gospel. We've got this opportunity to look at Jesus and be wowed by who he is. By wowed by the one who here has the power to overcome all the work of Satan, to drive out demons, to heal the sick, and to be amazed, just like those people were amazed. But do we stop at being amazed? That's the question. This week, on Thursday, a few of us went to the launch of the Warwick and Leamington Food Bank, which has now been reconstituted as an independent charity, which was a great chance, really, to sort of relaunch it and talk about the great work that's going on there. And we went to this evening and heard about many of the things that are going on, which, of course, as Saltisford, we are privileged to be a part of, particularly on Fridays when this is the distribution, one of the distribution centres. And one of the things about Food Bank, and one of their mottos, is more than food. And the reason for this is that it isn't actually enough just to give out food parcels to people who are in need. What they actually are trying to do when people come is, first of all, to show them some dignity as people, to show them some of Jesus' love in just the way in which they approach people, and then to look at finding them ways to help transform their lives. Whatever's brought them to that place of needing food, be it housing or addiction or debt or illness or a problem with benefits, to actually help them to work through whatever that is and to put them in touch with other agencies who can help with those things. And so they say, we're about more than food. And that, I think, is what makes Food Bank so exciting, because there are stories there of lives that have been transformed initially because somebody has said, I'm in desperate need of food. And here, I think we see the same thing. Because here we've got people who are in desperate need from demon possession or from a high fever. They're in need of some kind of miraculous healing. And that's what Jesus ministers. But Jesus is more than miracles. He wants to meet all our needs, and he wants to do a transforming work in our lives. He wants to do something that's complete and full. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and he wants to have us live our lives in God's way. So yes, he starts out by driving out evil spirits and healing the sick. And this generates this crowd of amazed people outside the door. But what do they do with that? Does that actually lead them to a place where they embrace Jesus, where they come sup with him, where they come follow him? Well, I'm afraid it doesn't. If we look in Matthew's gospel later on, Jesus writes, he began to denounce, or Jesus says, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. So Jesus has some very harsh words there for this town later on in his ministry, because the people didn't come to him and repent and believe. They were excited and amazed by his healing work, but he calls us to something more. He calls us to believe the good news and to come and follow him. And we'll hear more about that next week when we look at why I've come, Jesus talks about. But for now, let's just think about that personal response. To make Jesus a friend, to trust him with all our ills. And of course, we've remembered that this morning, haven't we? How centrally in that is forgiveness for our sins. And then to choose to serve him all our lives. There's a lovely little example here in the middle of this passage, and I think it is Peter's mother-in-law. She is healed there, isn't she, by Jesus. But then she turns around, and in her restored health she starts practically serving, and she starts making this meal. And perhaps the cultural traditions of how meals were prepared and served were slightly different then, but in essence she comes and sups with Jesus. She wants to get involved and share food and life with Jesus. And that's what Jesus' true disciples did. They weren't just stood in the crowd of being amazed. They followed his ministry all the way to the death on the cross. They saw him come to life again. And they saw his transforming power at work in their lives by the Holy Spirit. And we've got more of that to come as we continue to look through Mark's gospel. I'm excited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to your Son Jesus. And we thank you for this account that we have been able to look at today, just to see, Lord, what you did on that one day in Capernaum. To see, Lord, the evidence of your power, that authority over whatever scheme the evil one might dream up. You have power over that evil. We thank you, Lord, that you can conquer evil spirits, that you can conquer death, and that you can conquer illness. You are amazing, and we want to worship you this morning. There is none like you. Please, Lord, would you help us to follow in your ways, not just to be amazed, but to let that change our lives. And we ask you, Lord, to fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know it's by your power that this will be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Russell. Our last song, which we'll stand and sing together, asks a question to which we know the answer. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? But